Welcome to the A Minute to Midnight show. This is Tony, and in this show today, I'm joined by my very good friend and fellow A Minute to Midnight team member, Brooke Ardoin, and I'm recording this introduction retrospectively, and I will say that without a doubt, this ranks up there along with the very, very best A Minute to Midnight shows that we've done. What you're about to hear is an amazing testimony to the faithfulness of God, His amazing miracle-working power, and the tenacity of a mother who wouldn't give up but defied all odds by standing in faith in some situations that the results are just, you know, staggering. You'll be very, very blessed by this show, but you may want to have a box of tissues handy because it's pretty moving. So I'm joined by Brooke, and Brooke is part of our team, and it's absolutely awesome to be just the two of us doing this show together today. And I know Brooke has been a little bit more nervous than usual because this is such an important show to her with some amazing stuff to share. And so the nerves have been there, but it's great to see you, Brooke, and I'm sure this is going to be amazing.
Yes, hi, Tony. I'm so glad to be on here and under different circumstances, right?
Yes, it is really amazing. I was just going to just open with a short prayer and then we'll get into it.
Yes, please. Thank you.
Lord, we just give you this show. We pray that you would give Brooke the anointing and the right words, and that the really important aspects of this story would come out and that would really bless everyone, and that it would be you, Lord, that is glorified through this show, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So, Brooke, how did it all begin?
Well, first, I really feel like Kennedy, first of all, is my youngest child. I have three children, and I feel like God has, you know, really, really big plans for her. You know, sometimes you may have more than one child, and there's just things that happen to them that you just feel like God just has something really big in store for their life. And I say this because of this testimony I'm about to talk about, but not only one time did the enemy try to literally take her out in her lifetime, but twice he really came against her. And the first time, she was only 7 days old. We had gone somewhere, me and my husband, and when we returned, my mother had only kept her for maybe 30 minutes. We had something to do with the other children. And she said, I think Kennedy, which is her name, Kennedy, feels really hot. So when I grabbed her, I was a nurse at the time. I've been a nurse for 19 years now. She was cooking with fever. And if anyone knows anything about infants, they are not supposed to run fever. Her fever was around 104 at the time. So we rushed her to the hospital, needless to say. And they took her to the ER. We had a great former military doctor who wasn't even a regular doctor at that hospital. Sometimes, you know, on the weekends when you go and you feel like you get a rent-a-doctor who really doesn't care much about the care. He's in a hurry. But I know it was really God who sent him, because he was wonderful. And first thing he did was a spinal tap, which she ended up having to do two of. And that in itself, as a nurse, they threw me out the room way down the hall to not hear her scream. It's very hard on a parent to know that a needle is going up your child's spine like that. And of course, the possible risks of that go along with it. So I had to give that to God. And in that process, well, they diagnosed her with viral meningitis. And the thing is, this doctor, he wouldn't even go home. They admitted her, of course, and he was determined to find out more. Though he diagnosed her and treated her like she had viral meningitis, the symptoms of it, whenever you look at cerebral spinal fluid under a microscope, when it's meningitis, you're supposed to see white blood cells. There were none. he came busting in the room and he said, he did not understand. There was nothing else he could figure wrong with her. He could not find any white blood cells in that fluid, and the fluid was clear, which was good. That meant it was viral, not bacterial. But at the same time, we weren't even sure if it's meningitis. But her fever was so high, she would literally moan. And at 7 days old, you can imagine a mother with having their little baby full of wires on the side of him. And every breath she'd take, she'd shake and moan. It was like her brain was cooking to me. And I had just given birth 7 days before. So, you know, parents who have mothers who have given birth, you know, we're still very tired. And finally, a few days later, my pastor at the time was able to come, and he took her in her arms and he began to rock her and quietly pray for her. And as he did, by the time he returned her to me, that was the first time the fever finally broke and started going down. And it only went down from there each hour. And by the next day, they literally were able to discharge her. So I know it was the hand of God there, because she was really a very, very sick baby at the time. And, you know, there's possible swelling in the brain at that point. They didn't know. They said they didn't know what could happen to her later in life, how this would affect her speech and just different areas. So really, the Lord began working in her at a very, very young age. So she then later, you know, at around 11 months old or 10, 11 months, she began, you know, developing regular, just like any other child. I have two other kids, like I said. As the third child, we don't pay him as much attention to little things. And she began saying mama first, and we had her crib on the side of our bed in our room, and she would wake me up in the mornings saying, you know, mama, mama. It was so great. She'd stand up in there and call my name to wake me up. So life was great. Everything was going fine. Well, suddenly around 15 months old is when I noticed she had lost her language. And I hadn't noticed previously before. I don't know how I didn't notice that. I just woke up one morning and said, she doesn't say mama anymore. And it was really concerning to me. And then all of a sudden, a few weeks later, it just turned into nonsense babble. Just a lot of babble, a lot of syllables. Because, you know, she was still very young. And she wouldn't repeat mama. You know, I try, she wouldn't repeat it. Anything I try, she wouldn't repeat anything. And so, of course, I first took her to the family doctor. And he was like, oh, that's fine. She's the third child. They talk when they want. They do what they want. No worries in that. And I didn't tell him about what happened with her speech and her language. And I didn't tell him because I didn't want to tell him, because I didn't want to hear what could have possibly been wrong if I told her. And I was a Christian at the time, and I should have. But I just wanted to deny things. And I wanted him to assure me she'd be okay by pretty much telling me the things he did. So that's what I did. I set it up for him to do that. And I walked out of that place like, oh, okay, she's fine. There's no problems. I was basically lying to myself at the time, but I really thought she'd be okay. And as time went on, I was in my husband's truck, and I pulled up in my driveway one day, and for some reason, something fell on the floorboard, on the floor, and I went to grab it, and I noticed a manila folder under his front seat. So I took it out and I opened it up. And when I opened it up, his mother had printed out information on autism. And my reaction as a Christian was not a good one. I was, I was enraged. I felt betrayed by them, that they were going behind my back doing this. How dare them? The doctor said she was fine. You know, it was just like, I could not accept hearing that. I would not accept hearing that. And I didn't even know everything about autism. I knew there was no cure. That was good enough for me, that I didn't want to hear anything of it. So I confronted them, and I confronted her rather ugly at the time. Later, I did apologize. And I did take her back to that family doctor probably about a month later, and I mentioned her speech. And the instant I mentioned that she lost her ability to say mama for probably the last 3-4 months, right away, that's when he looked at me and said, well, I think there's a problem now. And I asked him, would that problem have anything to do with autism? Please tell me no. And all he could say was, I can't tell you that it doesn't. I can tell you I'm concerned and she needs to see a neurologist to be tested on this. So I pretty much knew right away what it was. We went to see a neurologist because we had no choice. And of course, in no time, my worst fears happened and she was diagnosed with autism. Well, this diagnosis, I was pretty much devastated. Even though, again, I was a Christian, I was a believer, you know, I believed God's word. I had seen healings, I believed in healing, but it really destroyed me because this is my baby, it is my child. Fear, denial, anger, every bad emotion that someone can go through is what I went through, every one of them.
So where was your faith during this time once you knew the diagnosis was that it was incurable?
Well, not in a good place. I did previous. It's not like I had no faith at all. The problem was I didn't have faith to even believe sometimes when I had headaches for God to heal them, much less the whole thing had to do with the whole word incurable.
Yeah.
You know, it's like I said, it's not like I did have faith. Not like I had seen. I had seen previously tremendous healings taking place, done by other people though. Or I have believed for other people. And it's always turned out great, but this hit home and this was with me and my child. And so I didn't have that kind of mountain moving faith to believe, and I knew I didn't believe. So that brought on fear. And I didn't want to go online. I didn't want to go look because I knew all that it would show me was bad reports. There would be nowhere where all these people were, children were recovered or anything. I knew. I just knew it. And I tried to stop from going, but I somehow knew, okay, well, I just have to go now. And this was totally led by God, because when I went, I literally went to a site and I said, okay, all I'm going to do is look for a book. I'm going to look for a book to read. A book. I didn't even know what book I was looking for. I had no idea what I was doing. And I went with a page with all these titles of these books on autism or stories about children or different things. And it was the title of one certain book out of probably 100 that stood out. And I said, that's the one I'm getting. Now, mind you, I didn't know what the book was about. The book was simply entitled, Let Me Hear Your Voice. Let Me Hear Your Voice. And it pierced my heart, because knowing that she lost her language, I mean, her voice, you know, it was babbling, but it just wasn't her real language. And so I ordered it. And then what happened was I started reading this book. And in my grief, I read this book and I cried and I cried and I cried and I cried through reading it. It took me 24 hours to read it. I didn't sleep. I didn't eat. I did nothing but read it. It was like I was reading her feelings. That mother were my feelings. Now this book, how amazing it was, God, I say God, because this book was about a program called Applied Behavioral Analysis, ABA short for, that this mother in New York not only used once, but twice to heal. Both her children recovered completely from autism. Their diagnosis were removed from both their medical records. Not one, but two children. So I knew right there, okay, God had given me that. And I had to make the decision to stop crying and to stand. Because like in Ephesians, 6:13, how he says, having done all to stand, stand therefore. So I had to wipe my feet off, my knees off, wipe the tears, and I had to go for it. And I had to stand. And that's what I began to do. Well, within that book I read, she talked about the actual doctor who created this program. His name is Dr. Ivor Lovaas. And he was working at through UCLA at the time. He was still working there. And, I decided I was going to find him. She talked about him. I was going to find him. I actually went and I ordered one of his textbooks on this. He had written a textbook about all of it. So I ordered that. But in the meantime, I was determined to find him. So I went through the publishers and I did find, and I went through UCLA and I did find him. And he did begin to contact me by email, which everyone at UCLA said, you'll never be able to talk to Dr. Lovaas. He doesn't talk to the general public. Oh, yes, I was determined he was going to talk to me. So he did, and he gave me really good advice. And the method of ABA is based on, I know it sounds bad, it's pretty much Pavlov's law of reward and punishment, with animals. And basically what you do is when the child does something positive and well and listens to your instruction, you reward the child with, a Cheerio, a candy, something they love, hand clapping and praise. Or when they do not do what they're told, it's, quote, punishment, not beating or anything, but they don't get their reward and things of that nature. Well, in the meantime, I decided I wanted to find the author of the book, Let Me Hear Your Voice, Catherine Maurice. I had already read that she refused to speak to anyone in the public because after she put this book out, she was so bombarded from calls all over the world. You can imagine she had two kids recovered from this. And she wrote two or three actual books or textbooks on this method after that, so people wouldn't have to call her, but I still wanted to talk to her. So what I did was I found the publishing company of the book, and I emailed the publishing company and asked them if they could get my email to her. And the next thing I know, the lead therapist in her book's name was Rachel. This Rachel girl was emailing me, and she said, "Listen, Miss Catherine, she doesn't speak to anyone in public anymore, but she wants to talk to you. She wants to speak to you." And that is only God as well. I mean, it sounds small, but it's not, it's really big. Like, she did not speak to no one. So she began emailing me. I just needed, pointers and tips on this program. But the thing was, this is when I really had to go to war for my daughter. Really go to war. I realized this is a war. So this is the kind of faith that has to be mountain moving faith. And like I said, my faith in this area was weak. I have no problem saying that. Very weak. So what I did was I started compiling scriptures. I started compiling passages on healing, on faith, on as many things as I could that applied to my daughter, on asking, asking in the name of Jesus. Like, say, Mark 11:23, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt, but believe those things you know, they shall have whatever they ask. Scriptures like this, I make a list of all of this. Scriptures on healing, like in Isaiah, you know, by his stripes we are healed. Kennedy has the mind of Christ. On faith, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. We walk by faith and walk not by sight. Anything in all of these areas, whatever areas we need, faith, belief, asking in his name, because he gives if we believe and not doubt. Those are the scriptures I stood on. I also found in one of my books, I had the book, The Power of a Praying Parent by Stormy O. Morton. And there is a prayer in there that she may as well wrote it for Kennedy. And it covered just about every aspect, because the name, the title of that prayer is Instilling the Desire to Learn. And it covered the teachers, even though she wasn't going to be with teachers, we called them therapists. It just covered every, it covered her mind. It covered her ability to learn easy. It covered everything. It was such a blessing to me. So I compiled all of this, all the scriptures, everything I needed. And I knew I was going to have to start building my faith, really building it to mountain moving faith. And that's what I did. I started. I didn't just write them, start quoting them, and was there. I personalized them, of course, to Kennedy, but I just began speaking that word. But I wasn't there. I still had some doubts, you know, some doubts, and my faith was still not where it was. It took quite a while, but I sat our families down. We sat our families down, me and my husband at the time, and I was pretty much convinced. I didn't care what anyone said. I said that this is what we're doing, and if you don't like it, you can leave, and we'll see you whenever she's healed. Those were my basic words at the family meeting. That's it. I told them that God was going to heal her. I didn't know when. And of course, I know they were looking at me like I was totally a nut job, but I didn't care. I will see you in, hey, if it's 5 years, we'll see you later. But if you can't stand on us with this, then you don't need to come to our house at all. We love you, but we don't need anyone around us with any doubt. So that's what I did with the family. Now, in the meantime, Kennedy was getting worse. She had food issues. She was at the point where she would have probably needed a feeding tube. She had sensory issues with hot, cold, tactile issues. She didn't like to touch anything that got gooky on her fingers. When I tell you she had an array of things, she had little ticks. They're called like a hand flapping now by this time. And the babbling was consistent and ongoing. When she'd walk in these patterns, the same pattern over and over and over and over and over. Now, these are the things that I noticed. And to me, they weren't big things at the time, but they were things that were showing. You know, well, the Lord somehow led me. I don't remember how I found her, but I know it was of God, to her doctor who was in California, who did this ABA therapy. And the doctor who created it, the best way to do it is in your home, one-on-one with the child. And so I was determined, okay, I was going to do it like he said. So God found the doctor for us. And of all things, she was of Indian descent. She lives born in America, but she was either Muslim or Hindu. I can't remember which one. So she wasn't a Christian. So I was willing to let her in my home. Because not only was so amazing about her, the reason why she was of God, when I spoke to her, first she said, don't worry about the money. I have to come as soon as possible. Don't worry.
Wow.
And then she told me, if she's in any therapy, stop doing all of it because ABA covers it all. But then she went on to say, how is Kennedy with her eating? I said, well, the food is really bad. She barely eats anything. She really probably needs a feeding tube. She said, no, she doesn't. She needs me because I specialize at Johns Hopkins for feeding disorders for kids who get on PEG tubes and grow dependent on them. And then I have to teach them how to get off. So do you understand? God, literally every area was encompassed that this one doctor provided. I didn't have to go find different doctors for all these areas.
Wow, that's amazing. So what about the financial aspect in this then? How were you able to cover the program?
Well, that's
insurance
the thing. We had health insurance, of course, but health insurance did not cover this. Neither were there any programs to cover it in the state. And the reason why is ABA was not even around in this state. There was no ABA doctor in this state. That's why we had to get one from California. It wasn't even heard of in this state at the time. Now it is. It wasn't then. We were like the first ones to do this. So we're talking about, I had to quit my nursing job. At the time, my husband was probably bringing in $2,600 a month because he had just started out in the oil company. And we have three kids. Private schools, the program itself was probably about $160,000 to $180,000. So that was pretty impossible viewing our income. Really impossible. And it's also what keeps other parents who have called me in the past from doing it. When I say this part, when I mention the finances, oh, I can't do it, never mind. And it blows my mind, because as for me, I didn't care what it took. If it took $1 million, I was going to find it. God was going to give it to me. He was going to find it for me, and I was going to do it. And when I tell you, we had to fly, we had to pay for the doctor to fly to us every month. We had these weekly phone consults that cost $450 for an hour, half an hour phone call. We had to pay, I had to start hiring employees to pay our employees, all the materials. You name it, we had to do it. And we were making $2,600 and I had to quit my job. So what I did was, this is where really I learned faith without works is dead faith. And I really had to humble myself here. This is where a lot of humility comes in, and you have to put all pride down, because I realized in that moment I had to ask this town, and everyone knows each other. I had to ask this town for help. I had to ask them for money. Not only did I have to ask them for money, but I had to reveal to the town that Kennedy was autistic. And it devastated me just to do that. I was horrified of it. I did not want anyone to know, because I did not want her labeled. I didn't want other people speaking it over her.
Yeah.
Out there, you know, out into the air, it going around town. I didn't want her to be mocked and ridiculed, but I had to put it all away. And what I did was I wrote a letter. A local newspaper came and they put it in the newspaper, and I had opened a medical fund up at the time the bank gave me for free. And I told Kennedy's story, what was going on and how we needed the help. And at the same time, I'm talking faith without action is dead faith. I got up, I started putting flyers at different colleges, because I had to hire employees here. You know, I'm like, I have to find employees, and not just any employees. I want to find godly employees, someone that God chooses. So I went to colleges, I put that out. There were so many people though, when they found out, like the bank, they provided all the envelopes and the stamps for the letters. The letters I said I mailed out to the community, every name in the phone book, I literally mailed one to. And within 30 miles of the surrounding communities, I mailed it to just certain big businesses, not necessarily residents. Well, also, I had fundraisers, like I had a raffle ticket, did raffle tickets, and the bank also put raffle tickets in their windows for everyone who'd come in the drive-through. And my friends took the raffle tickets, and businesses, local businesses, they gave us all the prizes to donate. So it's not just I sat home and said, please, Lord, find us the money, drop it magically in the mailbox.
Yeah.
No, he wasn't going to do that. It was depending on what I was going to do, and then he would bring it in. Faith without works is dead faith.
Well, at this point then, you know, like we know that if you're standing on faith and believing for impossible things, that the enemy, you know, the devil, he's not going to want that to succeed. because you're standing in faith. So did you find that there was any resistance?
Well, at 10 weeks into the program, this was before it started, I suddenly collapsed in the living room. And thank God, the girl who was going to be my lead therapist at the time, because she was a best friend of mine, she was here. And she woke me up. And now I'll say something about this. This wasn't the enemy here. This was me. Not at this point was it the enemy. What was happening in those 10 weeks, I literally tried to do everything myself. I was running myself ragged. I was not eating, sleeping, doing anything because I just wanted this program to start, because until everything was put together, it couldn't start. And so I was trying to take everything on myself rather than fully giving it to God. And the stress on the body can literally kill you. And, you know, it says in 1 Peter 5:7, you know, we have to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. You know, I wrote an article about that, about how physical stress affects you, you know, and also in Philippians, 4:6-7. You know, be careful for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. I wasn't relying on God's understanding. I was trying to do it all myself. So I ended up in the hospital, and what happened was my heart was stopping for 6 seconds at a time, and I'd black out. And if it would have paused for another second, they would have had to put a pacemaker in. It was literally one of the scariest times of my life. I really literally thought I was going to die, because I didn't just collapse once. I collapsed 8 times before I got to the hospital. My heart would just stop for 6 seconds at a time. And so it's the enemy came in through this avenue when I got home. After I got home from the hospital the next day, there was so much fear that at any moment my heart would stop again. You know, I guess it's like kind of like people who have heart attacks. You kind of on edge, not knowing, God, this could happen at any time. And that's how I was. And I really, really had to resist the enemy, like James says, resist the devil and he will flee. You know, surrender to God, resist the devil and he will flee.
So then can you explain the first of what you consider was God's miracle power at work? He answered prayer in great ways.
The day we started the program, we flew the doctor in. It was her training weekend. Remember that medical fund I sent letters to? Well, on the way to pick her up at a home of a friend, instead of putting her in a hotel, people offered their home, so she stayed in home. On the way over there, I called this medical fund because it was going to take about $4,000 just to pay the doctor for that weekend. Not to mention, I did tell everyone who would come train, I'd pay them $100 each. So I called my medical fund, which I had been doing for several days. And on the way to pick her up, there was $100 in that medical fund. Still that $100 put in by a family member. And I was like, oh my God, I don't even know what I'm doing. I can't pay these people. And they were at my house waiting to start. I told them by the end of the day, they'd have $100 each. The doctor would have $4,000 check. And everybody thought I had this money. And, you know, it was like, okay, God, I don't know what you're going to do, but you have to do something. Well, when I was turning into the driveway to pick up the doctor, for some reason, and, you know, I had just called the account 3 minutes before I called it again. And when I called it that second time, you know, of course, it's a recording. It said instead of $100, it said you have $10,550 in your account.
Wow.
I almost went in the ditch when I turned in the driveway. You can't imagine. When the doctor got in the car, I'm like, listen, I can't even explain to you right now what's going on, but you have your money and everybody else does.
Wow.
And that just happened. That happened in minutes. I mean, $10,500, that's huge. But once the doctor, you see, once she came in and assessed Kennedy that weekend of training, she came back to me with a really bad report. Kennedy, I just thought Kennedy was like a mild case. No, no, she said Kennedy is severe. She was not a high functioning autistic. She was severe. She just, in so many areas also that I never noticed, she would line up toys or line up everything. There was just things that were just going on, little behaviors that until the doctor pointed out, I don't know if it's that I didn't notice or that I didn't want to notice at the time. You know, I still, you know, that time before I really got down to it, I was in that denial. So there was a lot going on with her that I should have seen a long time before, but I didn't want to see.
Yeah.
Her eye contact wasn't there anymore and all of that. But I, when this weekend happened, some of the therapists left and some stayed. Well, I knew it was the ones that God wanted because I prayed about that. And each therapist, though, before they started, Kennedy was in school in a classroom in our home. We made the dining room a classroom with blank walls, nothing but one little table and a chair in there for her. And we put doors on the doors on so it could close off to the kitchen. And we're talking 7 days a week from 7 a.m. till 7 p.m. My child was to be in this classroom learning until the doctor further said, well, the therapist that started off with me, I made them first read the book. They all agreed to read that book. Let me hear your voice. I wanted to know what they were getting into. And number two, I told them that if they were going to do this, they were going to pray. And they were going to pray over Kennedy and themselves before they ever touched her. Every time a different shift started. And they did. They took that prayer from Power Praying Parent. That's all I asked them to do. And they spoke it out over her. And each one of them did that. Even though they were not born again, they did it. Yes, amazing. They did it. And what's so amazing about this, by the time the program ended, I had like five main therapists. I think they were all saved. One of them came back to God. Her husband got saved. Some went on to work at major ministries. One girl who was never going to have a baby again, decided because her child had died. Her child had died in pregnancy. God placed it in her heart to again have a baby, which she has now today. So many things. So he did work in their lives as well, you know. And then now this program, it's not a cookbook recipe. Every child's different. But we started doing this program, and what I call another small miracle is only 3 weeks into the program, she gave Kennedy these, like 11 programs to follow. Like one would be labeling things, one would be look at me, one would be say this, whatever it may be. And she had to master them. It's called mastering them. And we, 3 weeks when we did our first consult, we told her that Kennedy had mastered all those 11 programs she left for her, except one, the talking and the look at me, because the look at me took a while. She said, there's no way that nine out of the, there's no way, not in the first 3 weeks. Y'all are doing something wrong. There's no way. So listen, she got on a plane because we were so avid that Kennedy was doing it. She got on a plane a few days later to come fly over here because she didn't want us to mess up Kennedy so bad because she didn't believe us. It's impossible. She came over here, and when she sat with Kennedy, she almost fell over because Kennedy was doing exactly what we told her she was doing. And wow. She said, this is a miracle. I have never, in the years that she trained, and she trained for years, she was 30 when she did this. Kennedy was her first student under just herself instead of someone over her. She said, all the children I've ever done this with, though they all make progress. They may not all recover, but if you start early, the earlier you start, the better. But she said, not one child has ever done this, ever in the time I've done this. And wow. For years, she had worked with these kids. And then suddenly, when she came in that weekend, you know, Kennedy hadn't been talking yet or saying or repeating the words. And during one of the programs where she had to speak, instead of, she decided to change it up again and use me as a model. And like with Kennedy sitting there, she acted like I was the student, and the therapist looked at me and would say mama, and I'd say mama, and they'd cheer for me, you know, like I was doing it with Kennedy. And the first time Kennedy saw me do that, they looked at Kennedy and then said, say mama. She said, mama. And it was like, you know, we were screaming and cheering. So from that day on, she started talking. So wow. Literally not even 4 weeks into the program, she started talking.
Wow. And what about the eating?
The eating? Oh, it was great. She, by then, she began eating. She was fine, gaining weight. The program we put her on, she knew she had no choice but to eat because she spit it out 20 times and 20 times we put it back in her mouth. So she just got so mad at us that she, it's literally with these kids, you see a lot of these kids, the parents put them in these routines to keep them comfortable because if not, these kids get very upset. You know, they like routine, but that's the problem. The problem is you're to break that routine any way you can. You know, we were to draw her out of her world and back into our world by showing her, oh, no, this is what you're going to do. You're not going to do it your way. You're going to do it our way. Yeah. And it's not easy on parents to do that. It does take. It takes a lot of willpower and a lot of prayer and a lot of tears and a lot of walking out the room.
Well, earlier on you mentioned that upon hearing the diagnosis that your faith was too weak to even believe for a complete healing. At this point now, what had become of your faith as time had progressed, and did your style of praying change?
Yes. Well, at this point, what happens is whenever you're weak in faith, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word.
Yeah.
So I needed to hear the word, of course. Well, the same exact passages, though, what had happened by this time, because of, I was speaking them out faithfully now, never skipping, it went from my head and then dropped into my heart. And then once it drops into your heart, suddenly, like a light bulb going on, that is when your belief is there. And that's when all doubt, everything goes except what God says is what God says. You believe it. It's settled in heaven, it's settled in earth, and there's nothing that will shake that once it drops into your heart. People thought I was crazy. They were telling me I was setting myself up for failure, but you know, that's how man's going to speak.
Yeah.
They knew it was, quote, incurable, and I didn't care what they said. This program, it was 24/7, like I had said. I had to speak to her, even when the therapist was gone. I had to speak to her in the same ways. Like I was head over them. So I had to be full time in this. I had to monitor them and make sure they were doing everything right while the doctor wasn't here. And everything outside of the room or when they were gone, I had to speak to her those certain ways and do everything those certain ways. And once again, I didn't allow anyone to interact with my child at all. Like, do not speak a word to her. Don't look at her. Don't talk to her. I didn't bring her to the nursery at church. And it's not easy to do that. It's not easy to separate your kids from every other child, even on Sundays for church. She did let us go to church on Sundays. Of course, we had a few hours of a break for that and that alone at first until later. But, you know, God placed incredible tenacity within me and just a boldness I needed in order to tackle some of the people and corporations that I had no idea I was about to come up against. And when I speak about putting faith into action, it's an ongoing process. You know, it's not this one-time thing that you speak and then, oh, that one thing happened, so guess what? It covers everything that's coming up. No. You know, 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus is in you. Well, you know, you have to examine yourselves whether you be in faith, prove your own selves. You have to keep going and not stop and stay with it. I had to continue in blind faith because, listen, I didn't know how long this program was going to last. Was it going to last a year? Was it going to last 5? Was it going to last 10? I didn't know when God was going to complete his healing in her. So as long as he didn't, I had to stand in faith and I had to keep putting faith into action to come up with money for this program to work. And that's what I did. I was determined. God started really placing it in me to fight. And I turned to the state. There was no government programs, no state programs to help with the funds. I emailed the governor's office and tried to fight for Kennedy. And probably within a week, his secretary actually emailed me back, to my surprise. And she was so compelled by Kennedy's story, she said that she was going to, the governor himself was going to contact the Department of Health and Hospitals. Now, if anybody knows the DHH, that is a huge giant, huge. And they were going to try to fight to make it law for the Department of Health and Hospitals to give families using ABA some funds. And so this was really, really big. So that fight was on. Well, a few weeks later, Kennedy actually became the first case ever covered under Louisiana Part B. Though we didn't have any Medicaid or any of that, they turned it into law. And the Department of Health and Hospitals actually started cutting us checks for some of the materials we bought monthly to help in paying back. It wasn't a lot, Tony. It's not like they paid us $2,000. You know, we were writing $10,000 checks and they were giving us $500-$600. But that didn't matter. God knew what they were going to give, and what they gave was able to cover materials like we had to buy school supplies and things that we didn't make on our own. Because in the process, we had to make cords with every picture of every kind of thing in the world, because there was a labeling program, a fork, a spoon, everything in the world we had to have a picture of. So people even rose to the occasion to help bring magazines and cut out pictures and post them for us to use for Kennedy. You know, so to this day, that law still should be there for families to use. And that was the first time ever. I had LSU, Louisiana State University is huge on its medical program. Of course, most people know that over here. And all of a sudden I had this man called me. He had heard what I was doing with ABA for Kennedy. And the next thing you know, he said, can you talk? Because I have a board of physicians, board members, and all these important people, about 20 people in there, wanting to hear your story. We want to know what's going on with this. We want to help. And I didn't get any federal funding. But listen, I was so intent. I even called the White House. And yes, they did answer. And yes, they did. Give me a person to talk to. And it's really funny how I knew the phone number to the White House. I remembered it was on a Trivia Pursuit card that we used to play Trivia Pursuit. And the question was, what phone number is this? Okay, now who would ever guess just that? What phone number is this? Well, the answer was the White House. And I always laughed about that incessantly, like, who in their right, who would ever guess that? Well, guess what? I dug through that Trivia Pursuit box. I found that number and I said, listen, if they come and arrest me, I don't care, but somebody's going to help me. I got a hold of the secretary of the president of ABC. I'm not going to say why, because it was a personal matter with his heart, and I figured he may help with donations. I got through to her, to him. Listen, I thought God made everybody on this planet, and there's not a person that I will not be able to contact. But because of that tenacity, you know, because of that drive, you understand what God did.
Yeah.
You know, it was one thing that was sad that, you know, there's countless foundations that celebrities, professional athletes and such, that they have all this money they give to people.
Yeah.
But if you're not nonprofit, they don't give a penny. But the same goes for churches. I wrote to all big name. I won't even mention the kind of big name churches. I don't want to do that. But it really upset me that I had all these worldly other places giving, and the church in itself said no.
It's
you have to be nonprofit, because of course they want to write it off on taxes.
Yeah.
But it just, at the time, I was younger too, you know, not as wise. I understand it now, but back then it kind of was like, wow, you know, that kind of hurts. But
so what was Kennedy's progress now that some time had passed? Was she still excelling with the program?
Yes, she was. There was like not one area that God left untouched here. One syllable words became short sentences. And I said earlier how she would, before we started this, she would line up her toys. She would line up everything. Well, this is really funny. We followed her everywhere she went when she had a little 5-minute break. Well, at the time, she was still lining up her stuff, but we'd catch her in her brother's room, and we'd look, and she'd line up. She had just finished lining up some of his stuff. And by this time, she'd look at us, and she'd take those toys, and she'd literally hit them and scatter them and throw them all over the room, because she knew we were going to go up to those toys and scatter them and hit them, just knock them out of line. And by now, she just looked at us with such disgust, like, and so she just knocked them all. So things like that, patterns like that, you see, that's how we broke all that, though. You know, we broke it. And she realized, they're not going to let me get away with any of this. So she would destroy everything herself before we could get a hold of it. It was just great. Her eye contact was oh, gosh, it was so much better than it used to be. But even things like that, I found, like, with eye contact, that took a little long. But you see, in the beginning, there was a program called Look at Me, and all it was sit down and look at me, and she had to look at us for even 3 seconds. And any time throughout the months ahead that she answered us with even one word by not looking at us, first we had to say, look at me. And let me tell you, my child became programmed. When we told her to look at us, she would look at us, because she knew if she wouldn't look at us, there was a consequence. She'd have to go sit down. We'd take away her candy. There was always a consequence to it. You know, important thing in this, you have to follow through. This is a behavioral program. Any child could use it. Basically, it's the parent or authority training the child as God tells us to, as parents, biblically. We just don't do that as parents. You know, there was no asking her something a second time. There was consequences the first time you don't listen. Former therapist of mine who started with us but left in the process at some point, one was a teacher. She took it to her children that were troubled in her classroom, the same method. And it was amazing how far that child came. You know, it's like I said, it's a behavioral program, and children were, that my therapist took it to their children. They said, I can't believe how well my child listens now. And I said, you know, God tells us what to do. He doesn't tell us to threaten them, we'll whip them, or threaten this. You tell the child they don't do it, you follow through with what you say you're going to do. That's why the children don't listen now, because the parents don't follow through. But when you follow through, it works. Now, Kennedy was actually now doing what the state said she couldn't. Earlier, I didn't tell you that we had to have her tested through the school board, public school board system. And so we did do that. This was before she started the program. And according to those tests, it was terrible. According to her, to their test, she would never be able to do any of the things that she was already doing and then some. You know, she was so far behind. She would be probably 5 grades behind in school if she got to go to school, if her behavior didn't progress badly enough that she'd have to be like institutionalized or something, which I would have never let happen. But that's how the state deals with these children. You understand?
Yeah. So once Kennedy could speak in sentences and repeat words, what did you do to include her in the journey to complete recovery?
Well, for a while, you know, it had been completely up to me. I was the parent. Kennedy had no voice. So I had to really be faithful, faithful in prayer, faithful to God, faithful in following what he said. And she started with no voice, but then all of a sudden she found her voice and God was healing her as we went. And so one day as I'm praying, all of a sudden it's like in my spirit, God just quickened to me. And he said, she now has a voice. What will you have her voice be used for? And I knew right away what he meant. That day is when I began taking her and having her recite the very scriptures that I had been praying for her.
Wow.
And here's this little child, and she's repeating, I have the mind of Christ. I can do all things through Christ. By his stripes, I am healed. Every cell, every tissue, every organ in my body functions in the perfection to which God created it to function, and I forbid any malfunction in my body in the name of Jesus. Jesus, you are the great physician. You are my great physician. Now, she may not have understood what she was saying, but God understood what she was saying. And from then on, it was me speaking for her and her speaking for her. And if you're a parent out there with a child, with a young child especially, you know, my child was 2 when we started. By the time she started talking well enough in sentences, I guess she was around 3. By that time, if you have a child or a toddler this tiny that's going through anything, parents, have your toddler, have your baby speak the word. You don't just pray for them, have them speak the word. Do you know what that does to that child? You know how it touches the heart of God to hear a baby speaking his word and praising his name. I'd have her praise his name. You know, it's so beautiful. It's so pure. It'll touch your heart like nothing you've never seen. A lot of times parents, we pray for our younger children like that, but we don't think, hey, they can speak. Have them speak the word over themselves. Train your child in how to speak the word over themselves. And it'll never depart from them, like God says. You know, they'll grow older. It'll never depart.
Amazing. Speaking of, you know, what was your financial situation? Was there ever a time where you didn't have the funds to pay for your doctor or the therapists, where you thought you'd have to quit short of the recovery?
Yes, I did. There came a time. It was close to the end, actually, in her third year of life. Probably about 8 months before the end. And what happened is I had nothing left. Literally, there was nothing in the fund. I had exhausted fundraising. You know, you can only do so much fundraising with the same town. I couldn't go out of town. I didn't have the time for that. My husband at the time didn't have any promotions. We did take out a second mortgage on the house at one time because, like I said, parents, you do what you got to do. You do what you got to do. Parents that say, I don't have finance to do this, I know there'll be some of you hearing me that have children even with this condition. There is help. There is a way, especially if they're young. If they're not young, it will do so much for them when they're older. If they're young and you catch it early, yes, they can do miracles happen. But the thing is, you know, we had no money right now. There was a week there came, I didn't tell the therapist I had no money to pay them. I had no money to pay the doctor. Here I was again. Now I didn't know what I was going to do because, like I said, I exhausted every measure out there. All I could do was take it to God, give it to God, and that's what I did. And it was Thursday. The next day was Friday and payday. And Thursday came and it was around 2 p.m. in the afternoon. The bank closed. My first cousin works at the bank that I had the medical fund in. She saw about it for us. 2 p.m. came. She called me and she said, Rick, I need you to sit down. And I said, oh gosh, okay, what? As I knew she was calling about the fun. She said, I need to tell you something, and I just want to make sure you're sitting. And I knew I had a little bit left, but not even left to pay two people. And she said, I just actually got a donation in for you. And I thought, oh, thank God. And usually by now, you know, sometimes it was $25, $20 a year, $5 a year. And she said, you got a donation for $10,000 from someone from Texas. And I almost fell out the chair, of course. I just started crying and crying and crying because this was only God. Now, this happened to be a relative of my grandfather, who I had probably met twice when I was, 10 years old at a family reunion out of state in Texas. Okay, so it's not like he ever kept up with us. It's not like he even knew me. You know, my grandfather had long passed away anyway. So here he is. He sends $10,000. Okay, so I hang up the phone and I thought, oh my God, here it is. I have money now to pay the therapist. I have money to give to the doctor. Okay, thank you, Lord. I was just praising God. Well, 5 minutes later, the phone rings again. And it's my cousin again from the bank. And she's laughing. And she said, I said, oh, what happened? She said, you're not going to believe this. I just got another donation for $10,000 more for you from somebody in Alabama. And oh my God, yeah. This happened to be some kind of, I don't even know how far down the line relative of my grandmother, who she had ended up speaking to them about Kennedy. And so they sent $10,000 to us. And wow, when I tell you God provides, God provides. And he's never too late. You know, this was the day before. I didn't know what was going to happen, but he was there. He was there. And he knows what we need, and he will give it. And I knew he loved my child. He loved me. And as I called to thank one of the man in Texas who had given the first $10,000, because it's so hard to thank somebody who just gave you $10,000. Just thank you. It just sounds so petty. You know, thank you. I mean, that's not 20 bucks here. But I went on to talk to speaking with him, and he said, can I ask you, how much do you owe that doctor? And at the time, I had owed her, I had owed her probably about $6,000 or $7,000 more than the $10,000 he had given, and or the $20,000 that they had given. I owed her five or six more. And he said, well, listen, I'm going to tell you what, just give me about 15 minutes. I'm going to call your bank and I'm going to give you the rest of what's needed so you can pay off the doctor. So I am just forever indebted to these people. But it's only God that put that in those people's hearts to do that, you know?
Yeah. Wow.
This goes back to Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. Now, the thing, Tony, was why I say that from day one, every penny that we made, every gift donation that went into this medical fund, I tithed and gave offerings. I tithed every single copper penny. Sometimes it was hard because it was like, you know, when you're tithing off of $25,000, that's not a very, that's a big check to write. For us, it was. But it didn't matter. By this time, it didn't matter if it was $10,000. It was the first thing I did was take it out for God. And I went, at that time, I was in a home church for years, and they had been praying and they donated, and I gave it right away. But we have to understand the principles of sowing and reaping and giving, and you will get back. This is why we stress, like, you know, at a minute to midnight, we talk about preparing, taking action. Through this, I've talked about faith without works is dead faith. You know, God can do something with something, but we have to take the initiative to do and believe. So many I see that, you know, Tony, when you might put out little videos, or we put out comments or shows or articles about preparation, preparing. So many come back and say, I don't have the finances to stock up, to get food or get silver or water or any of it.
Yeah.
Well, you know what? This is the thing. You have something because you have a shelter over your head. You are online, so you're paying for the internet. Okay, that's one thing. You have a cell phone, so you're paying a cell phone. 50 cents to a few canned goods at the dollar store, because you can get canned goods at they're just as fine. 50 cents here and there. We're not talking about spending $5,000. Some people can do that, but you know what? When you're having a rough time like most of us, 50 cents here and there. Because you know why? That's what I'm saying. God can do something with something. Just like he multiplied the fish and the loaves. There weren't many fish and loaves.
Yeah.
But look how much he provided for 5,000 with that little.
Yeah.
Just so you have something.
Yeah, that's great. That's a great point, Brooke. So Kennedy's healing didn't come instantly then. So it was gradual, done according to your faith in God's timing?
Yes, it was. It didn't come right away when I prayed. It wasn't some, you know, miraculous healing right there. It took time for this to come. And that's usually how God works. A lot of our listeners and our great group members on our show have been so amazingly praying for me and my hand right now. So, you know, I understand this. Sometimes it's harder. I'm kind of a little stubborn, and I wanted my writing hand back right away.
It is getting better, though. I can see it's making progress.
It is making progress. So I thank you guys. It is slowly making progress. And I want to thank Alan right now. Alan called me the other night and spoke to me something from the Lord. And I know exactly what I have to do. And I thank him so much for that. I know my healing's already here. And it'll come in time. And just like my healing will come in time, hers came in time. That same newspaper that first came in to do a write-up for us, they put that the letter that I wrote to the community and to so many people, one of the local newspapers, they came in and they did a write-up, and they were asking the community for their help, and they put Kennedy's picture and, you know, told all about her diagnosis and the medical fund and everything. That's how people knew of it. And this same newspaper came in. They wanted to come in. They had seen me in town and heard the news about Kennedy. By this time, we were actually planning a graduation. She was almost 4. And they came. They did a write-up of just her healing. Before they came, though, I wanted to do something that meant so much to me. And I'm sorry. And what I had to do was go back to that neurologist, because what I wanted the most was him to take the diagnosis off of her medical record. And we went. And within about 5 minutes of him looking at her, compared to the 5 minutes he diagnosed her, he looked at us and said, I don't know what you did, but she's free and clear, like she never had anything. And I'm going to take this off her medical records. And you don't ever have to write that she ever had this. You never have to mark it on another assessment record, when you go to another physician, it's gone, it's done. And I said, can you put that in writing? And so, yes, of course he did. And so the newspaper was so gracious that they put a big picture of that, you know, on the front page.
Wow.
And it was really great. And I'm really emotional right now.
Yeah.
It's been a lot of years, 13 years since I've really talked about any of this. But I'm happy. I'm not sad.
Yeah.
I am just, I'm overwhelmed at how good our God is. And what he did for Kennedy, he will do for any of you. He's not a respecter of persons. And you just have to have the willpower and not give up and know that he's going to do it. When you're feeling helpless, go to him. Hopeless, go to him. And he will pull through for you. He will pull through for you.
And I mean, you know, what I've seen of Kennedy, you know, and a little bit of interaction, she's an awesome kid, you know. So, you know, at 4 years old, she was healed, and now she's 15. So what's happened over these years?
What's happened over these years? What's happened is since God healed her, she's been healed. Nothing. She's never had an issue. She started with her in exactly the year with her class she was supposed to start. She is a honor roll student. She has even, when she was younger in earlier elementary, they would choose her out of her class to go to speech meets to compete at other Christian schools. And she would get up and have to sometimes quote whole Bible chapters. And she's won gold medals for that. And you know, here's the child that once couldn't speak.
Yeah.
Up there quoting chapters in the Bible or quoting Psalms. And now I can't really shut her up.
Like your mama.
And I want to sometimes so bad. And sometimes even though when she's sassy and I want to shut her up and choke her out because she's 15 and you know how that can be.
Yeah.
I'm sure y'all know. I just have to walk in the other room and laugh and just say, you know, I'll take this ass. I'll take anything. I just thank you, Lord. But she's wonderful. She's my child, y'all, that when I tell her to do something, that kid does it. And she does it on the first. She still, since she's 4 years old and this has been done, she does it on the first time I ask. She might not do it happily on the first time, but she does it.
Yeah.
And if we all train our children in that way, everyone's child would do it. Mm-hmm. I had to do it for her, you know.
Yeah.
I had to. Unfortunately, I'll say I didn't do it for my other kids, but I did do it for her. And she's wonderful. She's never had another. She doesn't even know. She doesn't remember all this, Tony. I haven't told her. I told her what she had. She kind of knows what it is because she is 15. But I did video all of this. Not every hour because, I mean, there's 2 years of hours upon hours. But I did video a lot of it. And what's crazy is, let me tell you just for a second here before we finish. This is man and this is man's thinking. Some doctors that I went to when she was totally recovered. I'm talking about like my doctors. I'd bring her up or they'd ask me about her. And when I tell them she was totally healed, or teachers who had worked special ed or things like that, what they would say when I tell them that it was off of her medical record and she was healed and God healed her, they'd say, oh, well, you know what? She was misdiagnosed. That was always the first thing that came out of their mouth. And listen, one time, It would just really frustrate me. So I'd say, I'd invite them all. I'd invite them. I'd say, you're welcome to come into my home and you're welcome to watch all the videos you'd like. But it would probably take you 10 minutes of the first day of the first video for you to tell me that she wasn't misdiagnosed. You're a man and that's how man thinks. But let me tell you, that's what my God does. That's what my God did. And the doctor, like I said, who wasn't Christian, what's so amazing is I had scripture verses all over the refrigerators. I had, I mean, she knew we would pray over Kennedy before. When she come, we'd pray over Kennedy before. Yeah. And listen, we really respected her. You know, at first I thought, oh, do I want like a Muslim or Hindu in my house? And, oh, you know, it was like, okay, wait, God gave her to me. Wait, this is holy ground. This is our opportunity to show her what our God can do. And, you know, let me tell you, we respected her when she couldn't eat meat and all of that and things she did with her religion. And she's a beautiful person. And she said, in the end, she said, you know, this isn't science. This isn't science. This has to be your God.
That's amazing.
And, you know, because she's a very spiritual person. So she's like, this is just nothing I did, Brooke. And so that's amazing, too. You know, I know because I always prayed for her throughout that, you know, she would come to salvation one day. I still pray and that she'll never forget what happened here.
Yeah.
And she'll never forget how our God works.
That's one incredible story. And, you know, you and I are friends and, and, you know, it's just pretty much got me in tears.
Oh, sorry.
That's all right, man. So
I didn't know that was going to happen.
Oh, this is I think it would be great if you could finish off with prayer. Can you say a prayer for our listeners?
That I'll say a short prayer. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for this time that me and Tony had. I thank you for our listeners. I pray, Father God, that you would touch all who listen to this, Father God. I pray that anyone who is listening that is struggling in any of these areas, that they would turn their problems completely over to you, Father. Whether it be for healing, finances, faith, trust, doubt, or humility. All areas there is in you, Lord, that they would turn to you with all their strength. Even if they are weak in any area, even if they feel helpless or hopeless, let them rise up and begin to take action like never before. For that when they are weak, you are strong. Lord, we know you exalt your word even above your name, and that you are no man that you can lie. Your word can never return void. And every promise in that word belongs to them if they are born again and have faith just the size of a mustard seed, Father. You are the great physician. You are the mighty counselor. You are a rock and strong refuge in times of trouble. You are the great I am. And with you, all things are possible. May they count it all joy when they suffer various trials for you, Lord. And may they turn their test into a testimony according to your will spoken in your word. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, that was absolutely awesome. And folks, Brooke is part of our A Minute to Midnight team. You know, we're a small team, but we're a pretty close-knit little unit. And you can find our website at aminutetomidnight.com. Please check it out. We put all our shows there and lots of good, well-written articles as well. We have a donation button on there if you want to help us out to keep this all running with donations. We greatly appreciate that. And we also have a Facebook group. You're welcome to join our Facebook group, A Minute to Midnight Facebook group, and join in our conversations there. And also, I write and record and play all our music. And if you want to find and use any of that, you can find it at rockshoresounds.com, and that also directly helps support A Minute to Midnight. So that's about it from me. I think that was just one awesome show. Thank you, Brooke.
Thank you so much for having me. I love you guys.